Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares makes a compelling case for getting your kids to church.
I'm going to train my kids' mind to think biblically and train my kids' heart to rely on God. I need to require my kids' body to be in church. Here's the deal. When you tell God, I didn't make my 16-year-old come to church, I mean, I wonder if Christ is going to go, you know, I don't understand teens either, you know? I mean, I don't think that's how it's going to go down. I think he's going to say, you were a steward of those kids and you get them to church.
If your kids are in school, you've got reading, writing, and arithmetic covered, but where do they go to learn the timeless principles of God's Word? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says this esteemed privilege belongs to parents. Abraham Lincoln famously said, "All I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And that hints at Lincoln's esteem for the loving guidance she provided in raising him with wisdom. It's something we can all aspire to as we learn more about passing the baton.
This whole series has been about what we do with our children as Christian parents. And one of the things we get to here at the end of our series is how we can take the things that God has done for us and the history, the redemptive history of what God has done throughout the Bible, and make sure that we as parents hand it down to the next generation. And it starts with your kids' minds and biblical content. Jot this down. Number one, we got to train our kids to think biblically. They've got to understand not just the stories, but the content, the theology, and the doctrine of what the Bible teaches. They've got to get it in their minds. And we can't relegate it to a weekend session with a Sunday school teacher or some Bible class at the Christian school we send them to. It needs to come through you. I mean, it's amazing to me how you'd report me to Child Protective Services for not biologically feeding my kids, but I find parents all the time without any blushing tell me that, well, you know, we don't really do anything organized or formal, but we take them to church. You understand that Sunday school is not enough for your kids. They need a constant and regular diet of biblical information coming through you. Nothing beats a home-cooked meal. And I mean that not just biologically, but spiritually. They need to see it processed through your mind and your life handed down to your kids. I want my kids to be discerning, insightful. I want them to know, be able to look at the times and the world we live in and figure it out. The thing that's going to help them do that is the Word of God. Is it a priority for us to intentionally and purposefully and systematically as parents begin to instill the content, the precepts, the commands, the flow of redemptive biblical history? Are we pouring that into our kids, or are you just delegating that to somebody who teaches Sunday school for half an hour down the hallway? I hope you're doing more than that. Are you actively, purposefully, intentionally, strategically making this happen? It needs to happen. Number two on your outline, let's get our kids' hearts to rely on God. Now, that's really an impossible statement. I can't make my kids rely on God. I can't get their hearts to rely on God, but I can set them up for this. I can't even make them love the Bible. J.C. Ryle, one of the Puritans, he said, "You cannot make your kids love the Bible. I admit it. None but the Holy Spirit can give us a heart to delight in God's word. I can't make my kids love the Bible. But you can make your children acquainted with the Bible. And be sure you cannot acquaint them with that blessed book too soon or too well." And that's the point when it comes to the second point as well. I'm going to inundate my kids with the Word of God. I can't make them love it. And I want my kids to learn that big, strong moms and dads desperately rely on God so that they can understand that the most powerful people in their lives, especially when they're young, moms and dads, are desperately dependent on God. Therefore, maybe they'll recognize that to be all grown up is not to be autonomous, independent, and fearless, right? It's to be dependent on God, to be reliant on God, and to fear God. And to do that, by the way, to help my kids learn that, I need to be someone who prays constantly. Prayer is the Christian discipline for me to transfer reliance from myself to God. When our kids are young, right? Maybe not when they're teenagers, but when they're young, right? I'm the most powerful guy in the world. I'm the smartest guy in the world. You know what I want them to see? dad desperately dependent on God in everything that he does. And the number one way to do that, pray, 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 pray. Pray about everything. Expand it more than just pray for their safety, pray for mom and dad to get through our day, pray for, I want them to pray for the church. And we pray for a people group that don't have the Bible and we say, God, we are desperately dependent on you to get the Bible to the Zuni people in their language. And we get them to care about the advancement of the church in other places. We pray for our church all the time and they hear us do that. But I want them to get the sense that we're praying for the expansion of the church around the world. We also, maybe you've heard me talk about this before, when you send us Christmas cards, and it's a great thing, please send us Christmas. It ends up in our kitchen in a basket, it's a big basket now, with pictures of people. And what we do is we write your name on it, or if you have a little card, we glue it to the back of that, and that becomes our prayer card. We do those at dinner. And we pull one or two of those out, and it supplies us with prayer cards for the whole year. We want to get them not just to hear selfish prayers about our needs, our stuff, our things. We want to get their minds thinking beyond the borders of our church, beyond the borders of our home, and we want to get them hearing mom and dad pray all the time. Not saying, oh, well, Junior, would you pray? Oh, isn't that cute? Oh, it's wonderful. No, no, it's all about listen to mom and dad express to you transparently their heart that we are desperately dependent on God to see the church do what it needs to do, to see people in our church thrive, and to see our lives be what they're supposed to be. Watch us pray and listen carefully. And maybe they can, because parents are the pride of young children, learn that to be grown up is not to be independent and autonomous and fearless. It's to fear God, be dependent and reliant on the God of the universe. Direct your kids' hearts to rely on God. That's the first thing, prayer, prayer. That's the subpoint number one. Subpoint number two, real quickly, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One more discipline that can help your kids. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If my goal is to get my kids to begin to rely on God, one thing is to watch the strong people in their lives be desperately dependent on God. Prayer is the primary way to do that. Secondly, I want them to start to feel it. Okay? And here's how. Drop down to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Do you see that verse? Command those who are what? Rich in this present world. Now, I know someone in Nellygill has a bigger house than you, okay? But you're still rich. You have more than you need. Open your pantry. There's more there than most people have in their pantries around the world. Open your closet. I guarantee you, there's more stuff in there than is in the closet of most people around the world. We are rich. We've got a lot of stuff. Open your garage and see there's more in the garage than most people have around the world. Our kids are in a wealthy environment, growing up in a wealthy environment. What do I want them to do? Number one, I don't want them to be arrogant, verse 17. I want to teach that, right? I don't want them to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I want them to put their hope in God, to transfer their trust, who, by the way, is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I don't want them to feel bad about having a nice bike or a cool room, right, or an Xbox. I just want them to be grateful for it, not depend on it, and to recognize that their trust needs to be in God who provides it, not in the stuff that they have, okay? Now, how do we do that? Well, command them, number one, to do good and to be rich. Here's the important riches, to be rich in good deeds and, underline this, and to be generous and ready to share. Now, I know when they're toddlers, I need to teach them to share their toys. Great. Now, when they start to learn the value of a dollar, which doesn't take much, when you stop buying things for them, give them allowance and make them now use some priority grid in their little minds to buy stuff. They learn the value of a dollar. And then they want more dollars because more dollars buys more of their junk that they want, right? Here's the deal. That's when you start giving an allowance, you need to start to help them obey this text and to be givers. I need them to look at that money and actually have it in their hands and then have to give some of it away. And that transfers trust from stuff to God. Now, maybe you've heard this too, but I have two buckets on their dressers. And the two buckets, one's for savings, right? Which I understand is self-serving, but in the future, they're going to need money. And it's a biblical principle. Save money for the future. And then they got another bucket, and that's God's bucket, and that's sacred. Every time you get an allowance, the first thing you do, you have to walk into your dresser, into your room, onto your dresser, and you have to put money in the giving bucket. We encourage you to put money in the savings bucket, but you must put money in the giving bucket. I want you to feel it, taste it, smell it, and then give it away, right? Because you need to feel the fact that you're taking stuff that you'd like to buy stuff and giving it away. And we made them all give. They had to give at least 10%, right? And I always want to point this out. If you are generous to give to God, The principle is God, generally speaking, is generous to give to you. You can't outgive God. We want to teach them that at the very beginning. When they get to recognize the value of a dollar, we want to make them givers. Two things to help your kids begin to put their heart's reliance on God. Prayer, watching mom and dad pray chronically, and giving. Thirdly, if I'm going to train my kids' mind to think biblically and train my kids' heart to rely on God, I need to require my kids' body to be in church. Some people think this is a no-brainer, and some people go, well, I don't know. My kid's just really not getting a lot out of it anymore, and rather do other things, and she's really busy now. And here's the deal. I don't understand. I hear parents constantly tell me that when we don't see their pimply-faced teenagers in church anymore, it's because they decided that they don't want to come. And you know, I want them to want to come. And I don't want to force them to come when they don't want to come. And that wouldn't be good, would it, Pastor? It's amazing to me how you never employ that philosophy when it comes to geography and geometry. But when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ that is generously and strategically dispensed at your local church, you fold, as they say, like a cheap suit. Your 14-year-old doesn't want to come to church anymore? I'm sorry. What do you do when your 14-year-old doesn't want to go to school anymore? Do you go, well, you know, I guess I'd really like him to go to school and want to go to... You know what? I'd like my kids to go to school and want to go to school too. But if they don't want to go to school, they're going to school anyway. And if my teenagers don't want to go to church, they're going to church because I'm feeding their face and clothing their back. And if I pay the bills, they do what I say. That's the rule. Now, I don't understand the 21st century parent who thinks this is optional. I don't get that. Seriously, do you understand how bizarre we are as a generation? Take this argument back 50 years. Do you think our grandparents had this discussion going on in the lobby of the church? Where's Junior? Well, you know, he doesn't really want to come anymore. Run the clock back 500 years, or how about 1,500 years? Do you think we gave some pimply-faced teenager the prerogative to say no to assembling at the local church? Not a chance in the world. And today, we're going to give them, I don't understand. I thought you wanted your kid to learn to love God and to love the truth. I thought Psalm 19 meant something to you. I want him to be a great golfer one day. Well, do you make the golf course and the driving range optional? I don't think you do. If you really want your kids to know and love the truth, you're going to put them under the spigot of God's truth, which is being dispensed in every classroom all over this campus. And I don't care if they don't fit in. I don't care if my kids don't fit in. You're going to go because it is your responsibility to be obedient to your parents. And you know what dad and mom are saddled with? Here's the responsibility we're saddled with. Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But you ought to, the Bible says, you ought to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. If it was important for our grandparents to make your parents go to church when they were teenagers, how much more important is it for us in the 21st century? It is critical. I hope that you recognize that the goal for you as a parent is not to make your kids happy, right? Your goal is to help them be exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. But find an outpost of the Bride of Christ where you have all of your family members that you support that live in the rooms of your house coming to church and being here. Attendance is mandatory. That's just the way it's going to be. That's the way it needs to be. And I don't know how you're going to talk your way around that. You can try, right? But you're not going to answer to me one day. You're going to answer to God. And when you tell God, I didn't make my 16-year-old come to church, I just wonder how that conversation's going to go. I really do. I mean, I wonder if Christ's going to go, yeah, you're right. That's just, I don't understand teens either, you know? I mean, I don't think that's how it's going to go down. I think he's going to say, you were a steward of those kids, and you get them to church. My wife was in the service last night. We went home, had dinner. We were sitting down in the backyard after dinner, and she said, you know, Mike, she said, you know, it was my grandmother who is responsible for me becoming a Christian. I mean, you know, she was led to Christ in high school, but before that, as a kid, the foundation for her coming to Christ, her parents didn't take her to church, right? They weren't going to send her to summer camp or Christian camp. Her grandmother would pay her way to go to Christian summer camp, would bring her, drive her to the church, and make her go to summer camp. where she learned at least the basics of the Bible and started to have biblical content poured into her head. And I say, grandparents, don't stop with this, oh, we have no influence. You have a lot of influence here. You can pay for summer camp, send your kids to camp when your kids are going, well, we really can't afford it and we've got a lot going on. And you can bring your grandkids to church when your kids are fumbling the ball. I think of my grandfather, I really think my grandpa is the reason that I am preaching to you. My brother and I, if you asked who were the most unlikely people to become pastors, it would be Mike and Dave Fabares, right? And yet my brother is preaching this morning in Kansas. He's the senior pastor of a church out there. I'm preaching in Orange County today. And we were the unlikely duo to ever become pastors. And we were polar opposites to start with. And we're both here doing this. And I think in large part because I had a grandfather who was on his knees praying that our lives would make a difference in the church of Jesus Christ and prayed us right into this. Not to mention my wife, who was raised in a non-Christian home, who was prayed into the kingdom by a grandmother who cared about her. Come on. We need to care about getting our kids' bodies in church. And by the way, let me add one more subpoint to this. And I know you can think, well, they're really not, you know, there for the right reasons. Great. Well, turn this second part on to their attendance. Not only is attendance mandatory, here's what we say with our kids, service is required. When you go to church, it is not just about what you get, it's about what you give. I mean, I struggle with the parents, right, who see this as some kind of commodity and they're consumers. And I preach about it. We want to move from consumer to highly committed participant. I want my kids to learn that right away. Matter of fact, I remember a couple summers ago when we started these summer camps and these sports camps. Well, we looked at the camps and we had all kinds of sports out there. And I know my kids go, oh, I can't wait for that one. And I can't wait for that one. But that one, I don't think I'll go to that one. And the one they didn't want to go to was soccer because they're big baseball and basketball and football kids. Soccer, they've never played soccer. They're not into soccer. And I remember my kids looking at me going, well, we're not going to go to soccer camp. What do you think I said? You're going to soccer camp. I know you don't like soccer. And I know you won't be as good as the other kids at soccer. But we're not just going to church events for you. You're going to church events to make a difference in someone else's life, not just your life. So you go there and you try to be a friend to somebody at soccer camp. I shared that story last night, and I met a mom in the lobby who pulled me aside and said, I just want to tell you, and I'm not even sure which kid this was, but one of your kids said, we're brand new at the church, we just started coming, your son reached out to my son and made him feel comfortable and at home. My kid wanted to come to church the second week because your kid, he didn't even know who your kid was, he knows now, because your kid was rolling out the mat, the welcome mat, for him to come. Now, don't get me wrong, my kids are pagans, they're heathen, they're sinners, they're not saints, right? But all I'm saying is a parent telling a kid, when you go to church, it's not just about you, see, can make a difference in how your kid acts when he goes to church. And when your kid starts to see this is not just consumerism, because that's why you parents fold with the teenagers, right? I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. It isn't about that. That may happen, and it's good when it does. But even if you're not getting anything out of it, your purpose is to go and to be some kind of productive member of the church. You should, as Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. You shouldn't look out for your own interests only. You should look out for the interest of others, and you should have the attitude that was the same as Christ Jesus. And then you know the rest of that passage. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became a servant. Being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. You know what? You're not going to die at church today, kid. You're just going to go and serve. And you need to have the attitude that Christ had when you go to church. No presumption about my kid's regeneration, just a commitment to train him to be in church. It's the best place he can be, the pillar and foundation of the truth, Paul called it. But also to go there to make a difference and try and serve in people's lives. Reach a hand out, be a friend to somebody, encourage somebody at church this week. Church is mandatory. Attendance is mandatory, serving is required. You know, Joshua's generation failed. They had a lot of great highlights, a lot of great victories, but they didn't pass the baton from their generation to their kids' generation. And one of the ways they failed was in the celebration of the Passover. You know, when Moses gave the Passover instructions, here's what he said in Exodus chapter 12. He says, do all these things, make it a lasting ordinance. He says, and when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean? You tell them, and then he goes on to explain what the Passover was all about. You know, Joshua's generation failed to do that. They participated in the Passover, but they didn't pass it out. You know, the New Testament Lord's Supper is a modified Passover. It's all it is. And he said to do this in remembrance of him. Now, I know we do this because it's for our own edification. We remember the death of Christ. It's the central issue of our faith. But I thought it'd be an appropriate way for us to end this five-part series by challenging you to be unlike the generation in Joshua's day, and you tell them what this means to you. Under no presumption that it'll mean anything to them yet. It may or it may not. But whether it means anything to them or not, it's important for me to tell them what we did in this service, particularly when we celebrate this modified form of the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. God, we are so thankful that our salvation is not predicated on our good works, because we can never be good enough for a perfect and holy God like yourself. But our salvation was purchased and secured by your own Son, by the one who has eternally existed as perfect and holy for all time, who took on a human form, humbled himself, made himself obedient even to the place of death on a cross. And because of that transaction, our sin by faith can be pinned to that cross, and we can be forgiven. God, how great that is to be able to celebrate the complete and full forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that rejoices in that truth. And let us, God, perhaps more now than ever before, let us be vocal about that. Let it start in our homes, that our homes are a place that are filled with conversations about the cross, about holiness, about the redemptive pictures in the Old Testament, about the eschatological hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And let that saturate our homes so that everyone who enters there can be confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And God, may you give us great success in seeing a new generation grow up behind us that doesn't forget the Lord and does know about the good things that you've done for us. Make us successful in this by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Timeless principles for training our kids in biblical truth. It's a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Strategic Training and Direction, right here on Focal Point. Well, today marks the final message in our series for moms and dads called Passing the Baton. We hope it's inspired you and refreshed your focus. If you've missed any of the studies over the past few weeks, remember you can purchase the CDs or download free audio files from our website. Just visit focalpointradio.org and look for the series Passing the Baton. Well, today's message culminates in the importance of passing on a legacy of faith to our children. That's the biblical example we've seen, and that's the purpose for the selection we're featuring this month. It's a book by Warren Wiersbe called 50 People Every Christian Should Know. Christianity has been punctuated by the lives of great men and women who've traveled the path before us, blazing a trail of hope that inspires us today. You'll read about 50 of them in this book, perfect for your quiet times or to read aloud at the breakfast table before your kids head for school. Ask for 50 People Every Christian Should Know when you call 888-320-5885. It's yours for your generous financial gift today. You can also find it at focalpointradio.org. We also have an exciting free offer today. It's the hope-filled booklet by Johnny Erickson Tada called A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt. With the holidays approaching, you might know someone who's experiencing the heartache of loss. Maybe it's the first time celebrating the season without a loved one. No one speaks to overcoming loss with triumph like Johnny does. A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt is yours, free, when you call 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you were with us today. Well, don't miss tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares brings a message on sharing our faith. It's time for another edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.